Fellowship, we are here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We rejoice together as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth. Please rise for our call to worship.
Prepare the way, the prophets call, make ready the highways for God. Prepare the way, for God's realm opens up a new day. Prepare the way. God promises a new day when adversaries will lay down their arms. May the God of hope fill our hearts with all joy and peace. We rejoice, for God's Spirit is in our midst.
Jesus, just give us ears to hear this day, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We know a lot of our members are out visiting other churches, and we know family are here today. We're happy to have you with us. If you have any questions about the church, feel free to ask me, and we do have a gift for you at the table as well on your way out. We have a couple Advent readers this morning for our fourth
The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The whole earth is full of his glory.
When Christ was born, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news and great joy."
We light this fourth Advent candle in celebration of our glorious God, who sent his precious Son, revealing his glory as never before. Let us pray to our Lord, who has come and is coming again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In our worship today, in our hearts, in all that we do, may we glorify you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
We extend you the Lord's greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another.
That's a great start. she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Jesus was born. He was born to live a life we couldn't live, to die a death we deserved, to give us life we don't deserve. With the shepherds and the wise men, we ask, what child is this? Join us as we continue praising God through song.
Oh,
called the Confession. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he became like us in all things but sin. May we who have been reborn in him be free from our sinful ways. Bow your heads and pray a prayer of confession. Gracious God, you give us the greatest gift of all, yourself. But often we find it hard to take notice. We are distracted, we're caught up with our own gifts, busyness, schedules. We miss the meaning of the gift, Christ who was given for us. So forgive us, Holy God, for the casual way we treat the gift of your Son to us. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, we pray. Receive the assurance of pardon from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Praise be to our God, who saved his people, us, from our sin. We have a privilege this morning of hearing from one missionary family we support and sending a missionary family. And so we're going to hear from the Rye House right now with Project Manana, and when we get to our time of prayer, we'll be sending Brendan. This time, though, I want to invite Matthew Ryhoff forward.
Good morning. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you this morning. For those of you who don't know, I'm Matthew Rajoff. I am the Discipleship Director for Project Mariana, working in Santiago, Dominican Republic. I'm in charge of the training, organization, and implementation of intentional discipleship throughout the organization, with my initial focus being teenage boys, so middle school, high school boys. My wife, Sarah, and I have been in the country 11 and 8 years, respectively. Hendrick is now 3 years old. And we have the blessing of expecting a little brother for him coming in April as well. Today I'm going to share a few of the highlights from this past year, the first of which happened in September. Thanks to Crossroads and so many friends and family, we are excited to say we have reached our first fundraising goal. It was amazing to see God's hand in this stage of ministry, as time and time again, he led people to us who became excited and passionate about the work that we are so excited and passionate about in the Dominican Republic. By reaching our first support-raising goal, I was able to start working full-time in the ministry, and El Pelotón and the Platoon was my first step, which is our youth group, and I was able to get Bible studies started, as well as work on instituting the relational development in the organization. This is a quick clip of a few pictures from our youth group, El Pelotón. The video work on the last one. A couple back.
Yeah, this one?
That El Pelotón stands for the Platoon. So why did we name this youth group the Platoon? For a number of different reasons. The first being, the primary one, is the last bullet up there, is to train them to be soldiers of Christ, to be young men who want to stand up for Christ and want to share the gospel for him as well. And that's based out of 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, and 11 through 12. These four goals, to develop relationships, to share the gospel, to shape them as godly men, and to train them to be soldiers of Christ, are our big focus with them as we meet every week. But relationships are always the first step. Why? I could just say teenagers, right? You need to get to know them a little bit. Many of you, especially those who work with teenagers, probably understand that. But it's so much deeper than that. All of us listen to people who we know, trust, and respect. Young people are just like adults. They're just less afraid to be brutally honest with us if they feel they don't know us, trust us, or respect us, giving them the advice that we're trying to give. So relationships, getting to know them personally, really helps that first step as you're sharing the gospel. So, if there's an established relationship, when we share the gospel, that message will then be internalized. They'll listen to it. They'll be willing to hear what you have to say. And when it's internalized, that is when Jesus really gets to work on their hearts. When Jesus is working on their hearts, then you can biblically guide them to being godly men in their family, in their community, where they're from, and train them to be soldiers of Christ who share the gospel and support one another in this constant battles of sin that all men face, whether it's here in Des Moines or Santiago, Dominican Republic. The battles men face are the same, and we need to support one another in that battle. So this past week, we held our last meeting the night before we flew in. After our message, we always have a time of games and message, and then we share some snacks. And after our message, we had a little Christmas party with some more food. And as we were eating, I reminded them again that this would be our last meeting for 2 weeks. And between the looks in their eyes when they realized how long I'd be gone, their outcries that, why can't we do it sooner? Let's do it tomorrow before you leave. And all the hugs, yeah, teenagers were giving me big bear hugs. It almost brought tears to my eyes, having that kind of response from them, just from being gone for 2 weeks. It was a powerful realization on how much God has been blessing our time together over the past couple months. And since September as well, I've had the privilege of leading Bible studies with a couple of Bible studies with two men each. So they're small groups, but they're very personal studies. Numbers-wise, it doesn't sound like a lot, but it is perfect when you're looking to multiply followers of Jesus and not just add listeners. These small groups have allowed us to really dig deeper into the Word and really learn it on a more personal level and not just have a whole group where they listen, they nod, and they walk. It really allows us to dig deeper into the Word and show them the true meaning of the gospel in those meetings. A couple weeks ago, we had a really amazing Bible study, and it was silent. We'd read a section, I'd ask a question, and there'd be crickets. No one would really respond, they wouldn't say anything, they just sat there quietly. This probably doesn't sound like a very productive time. Generally, if you know teenagers, they're usually a lot louder and more obnoxious sometimes in the meetings. But if you could see their faces, it couldn't have been better. Both of these young men I was talking with, they were internalizing. They were hearing. You could see that they were taking what was being read, the question that was asked, and comparing it to their lives and realizing something wasn't adding up. Very little was said, but I guarantee you, Jesus was whispering to their hearts and minds during that Bible study. And that makes all the studies amazing, being able to see that look on a 14, 15-year-old's face, the fact that they're listening, hearing, and trying to compare it to their lives. And this is what relational discipleship is all about. Like Jesus did thousands of years ago, he developed relationships of trust with his disciples. He preached the gospel to them. But then he also helped them understand what it was that he preached. If someone hears the gospel and understands it, then Jesus can work on molding their hearts to make them into fishers of men, which is the graphic up there. They choose to follow him. Then Jesus works in their hearts to make them into fishers of men, where then they actually go out and make more disciples. Areas in Project Manana that are doing this well, I'm supporting the leaders in these areas, helping them make disciples who go on to make disciples. Areas in Project Manana where they're lacking, I'm helping them make this an intentional part of their ministry, where they're not just preaching the gospel and checking it off their list, but they're investing. They're really investing in the hearts and helping guide the young people they're ministering to become disciples of Christ. And this is going to be my big focus going into 2019. Continue developing relationships with the young men and expanding the Bible studies as the Lord directs with these men, as well as continue training Project Mignana's staff on relational discipleship and supporting them and making it an intentional, central part of their ministry, because our Great Commission says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that is our mission in Project Mania, to make disciples who make disciples. Thank you for your time. For those interested, after the service, I'll be giving a demonstration on the water filter that we also use in Project Mañana, showing it how it works and explaining how we use that in our different areas of ministry, as well as have a question and answer time for any questions about the work I'm doing specifically or other areas of Project Mañana as well. Thank you.
Let us join us in the fireside room following the service this morning as we go over that water filtration system. We have about 5 or 10 minutes between here and there, but join us as we talk about our Sunday school project. The text this morning is Isaiah 9. It hasn't changed in a few weeks as we're considering the names of God. Consider Mighty Counselor, Mighty God. Nate last week took Everlasting Father because I took the week off to tile some bathrooms, or because it was the most difficult name to go over. How is Jesus the Everlasting Father? That's not the reason why I haven't listened to a sermon yet, but it's the toughest of the names. And thank you, Nate, for preaching on that. This week, we're going to talk about Prince of Peace. How is Jesus our Prince of Peace? Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. This is what we read. For to us a child is given, to us a son, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We pray. Jesus, as we consider these words written well before your arrival in the flesh, well after your eternal existence, help us understand what Prince of Peace, this label, this title, this reality of who you are means to the world and to us. In your name. Amen. So there's one thing we can agree on in America right now, that we are in divided times. We can almost feel the divide as if God has set the nation against itself. It feels that way. But it's not only our nation, it's not only our times. It is all times since the fall. If you've been keeping up with Christian news from around the world, you would have read this last week about a Protestant Christian church in China. There's some members of that church. Last week, 60 members of this Protestant church were detained. This was followed by a week earlier where 100 members were detained, including the pastor, Wang Yi, and his wife, Yang Rong. The church members, first, their personal accounts were closed. Their Facebook accounts were closed. Their Twitter accounts were closed. And on, the accounts were closed. Their telephone lines were cut. And then the homes of the members were raided, including the pastor's home. And the police told church members that their Protestant gathering was illegal. And they can't gather anymore from this point on. The real reason is that Christianity stands in the face of communism. There's no secret about that. But it was interesting reading these accounts these last 2 weeks of what was happening. The pastor left these words. He said, "I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by the communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedom of religion and conscience. However," he said, "but changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel." He continues on and says, "I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. Regardless of which regime I live under, now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church, violating human consciences and that belong to God alone, I will continue my faithful disobedience," he said. He closed with these words, their pastor: "We believe we have the responsibility to tell Xi Jinping that he is a sinner. This government that he is leading has sinned greatly against God, for it is persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he does not repent, he will perish. What means must the Chinese church today use to give the grace of the gospel to a society that doesn't know the gospel, that resists and persecutes the church of the Lord? We must walk the path of the cross." Reading another member's statement, statements are all over online if you want to read about what's happening to the church in China. Let me read one more statement, and I'll tie it together why I'm presenting this. That's Herod's statement. Another member wrote this. Listen to his words. He wrote, "Lord, today we worship you in police cars. We worship you at police stations. We worship you at detention centers. We worship you in prisons, and we worship you in homes. We have no other goal except to worship you alone. We ride in buses heading to police stations as though riding down the road to Zion. For you tell us, Lord, that you are seeking worshipers who worship you in spirit and truth. May you be pleased with our worship. We have nothing to offer you but our hearts. We offer them up sincerely to you now. Wherever I am, whatever I meet, I will follow you forever." Church needs peace, right? So it's easy to look at what's happening in China right now under a communist regime and say they need peace. But it's just as easy to look at our culture and say we need peace. Or to look at our own lives and say we need peace. Something has to change, right? But it's always been this way since the fall. Since the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. So the story we're familiar with in the Christmas season, a story we like to tell, is the one that's warm and the one that's happy. Of course, there is great joy in Christ coming into the world. 2,000 years ago, born to Mary and Joseph, headed to Bethlehem for the mandatory census, riding on the back of a camel. Arriving at an inn, no room in the inn, we know the story, so the innkeeper gives them space in the stable in the barn to sleep where Mary gives birth. It's a story we tell and we've heard over and over, but there's other parts of the story that we don't like to share as much. The story that includes Herod. Like Matthew's report of the vicious ruler Herod, who, fearing for control on news of the coming Messiah, began a murder spree of children. What do we know of Herod? He was a hostile man. Now, he ruled for 33 years, from 37 BC to 4 AD. He died in 4 BC, most likely of intestinal cancer. Herod was a man of politics, and he knew how to align himself with the right party at the right time, because there were wars, there were civil wars during his rule, but he remained in power, giving himself the title of the King of the Jews, which the Jews rejected, but he answered to Caesar Augustus. As one author states of Herod, he was clever, efficient, and a cruel tyrant. But not the legitimate King of the Jews. He constantly feared conspiracy. He feared it so much that at one point he had his wife killed for fear of her conspiring against her. But even worse than that, he executed three of his sons for fear of conspiracy, and another wife eventually, and his mother-in-law, executed them all for fear of conspiracy against him. So what we read from Matthew in Herod's slaughter of the Jewish boys shouldn't surprise us about his character. As we see the need for peace existed from before 2018, right? And so we read that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now in Matthew 2, he gives the account of Herod. I want to just highlight one point there, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 2. Verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he set out and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under." Can you imagine any ruler fearing for control saying, "I'm going to kill every boy 2 years old or under"? And how quickly we can read by that of feeling the weight of what was happening. Christ came into the world. Verse continues, "According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." This was the scene. Great joy in Christ coming into the world, and great, great sorrow. These moms and dads who just lost their kids to the tyrant, fearing control, a loss of control. 2018, right now, a Chinese church persecuted under a communist regime. Our nation filled with political divides, family members against family members. Some of you are heading into your Christmas parties with anxiety. It is a joyful season, but it's difficult. Some of you are heading into this Christmas holiday with sadness, loss of a loved one recently. We need peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. This is good news in a broken world. Time I have left, let me break this down again. Christ has always been the Prince of Peace. So who here needs peace? Like, we all need it, right? We all need peace. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to wade into the shallow end first. Then we're going to walk out into the deep end of what this peace means. But let's start in the shallow end of what this means. The stats are staggering in our nation. I brought it up before, of the use of antidepressants, anxiety, drugs. Now, praise God, there's not a stigma like there used to be 10 years ago. I know in my own family, if it wasn't for doctors' prescriptions, we would have lost family members. In fact, we've lost one to suicide because of a diagnosis that wasn't made clear. So praise God if God is using those means to help you, but the stats are staggering. People are lonely, they're angry, the world is broken. And we need peace. We know it. From the mother who's exhausted because she feels like she has to pull all the weight with her kids alone. To the father who works so hard to provide a good life for his family, he's exhausted. To the business struggling because of questions of ethics that you made on your last deal. To marriages crumbling, maybe marriages beginning. To cancer that's spreading. For the family that's quarreling. Who needs peace, right? That's the question. We do. We all do, all the time. We need it. And Christ has come as the Prince of Peace, a peace the world cannot offer, but which the world is grasping for. What do we read of what Christ brings? We read this in the Gospel of John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Christ has come, and he's brought peace. And so we ask, how does he give us peace? And some ask, well, where is it, right? Christ, the Prince of Peace, now, let's consider that. One of my goals in ministry, hopefully make them as clear to you as I possibly can whenever I can, is to help you and me stop looking at ourselves and look at Jesus. That we can turn our gaze to Jesus as much as possible. That we would regularly stop and look to Jesus on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. That we could point others to Jesus. I mean, that is one of the goals of the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews wrote this. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, things happen. But when our eyes are fixed on ourselves or others, other things happen. I don't need help to look at myself. I do it naturally. We all do it naturally, from the little things to the big things. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What are people going to think of my family? What are people going to think about me? Like, we're naturally just self-involved. And it doesn't play out well. Because then we begin to depend on ourselves for living right, for attaining salvation, for thinking God likes us for the things we do or don't do. We miss the gospel. But when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we cease to become the center of the world and see who, in fact, stands at the center. We see why we are made, who we're made for, and we are made free when we look to Jesus. We stop trying to be good enough because he's made us good enough in him. We respond to him in obedience because he has achieved victory on our behalf. We're set free from the self-salvation plan we try to put ourselves on or put others on. Because we point out what they're doing wrong. If your eyes are set on other people, stop. Talk bad about other people. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Look to Jesus and point them to Jesus. Jesus frees us. He frees us from judgment and slander. He makes us free. It's interesting. So I opened up with a couple of the letters from China. I'm going to close with a poem a little bit. A couple members wrote. Do you know the name Hudson Taylor? Now, Hudson Taylor was credited as the one to bring the gospel to China first in the 1800s. They were being harshly persecuted there then as well. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of the faith, he himself struggled with peace. And so if you read any of these biographies or autobiographies of these missionaries or church leaders, they have struggles just like us. And so Hudson Taylor was struggling with peace. And he wrote this. He said, I strove for faith, but it would not come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain, seeing more and more the wondrous supply of grace laid up in Jesus, the fullness of our precious Savior, my guilt and helplessness seemed to increase. Sins committed appeared but as trifles compared with the sin of unbelief, which was their cause, which could not or would not take God at his word. He's struggling with trusting God here. He says, but would rather make him a liar. Speaking of his own unbelief, he said, unbelief was, I felt, the damning sin of the world. Yet I indulged in it. Hudson Taylor, bringing the gospel to China, indulging in unbelief. He knows what's going on in his heart. He said, faith did not come. What was I to do? Then he experienced a breakthrough in his life, and he wrote this. When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from my missionary colleague, John MacArthur. Let me just pause there. A sentence from a letter wrote to him by a colleague. Now, just a little bit of encouragement that you can give somebody can change some pretty radically big things. Don't be afraid to send encouragement to people. So he gets this letter from his colleague in missions. One sentence of encouragement stands out to him. He writes this. My missionary colleague, John McCarthy, was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much more exercised by the same sense of failure, but saw light before I did, wrote this. He wrote these words. But how to get faith strengthened? not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. As I read it, Hudson Taylor said, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth not. I looked at Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed. That he had said, I will never leave you. And in that is rest. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive for him. A quote from his friend is from Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Christ has come as the Prince of Peace. For you who are alone this Christmas, you are not alone this Christmas. For you who are surrounded by people but feel alone, you are not alone. For you who are struggling in your faith, look to Christ as your strength and rest in his peace. For you who are struggling silently with the weight of your sin, like Hudson Taylor was, know your victory does not lie in you. It lies in another, in the one who was sent, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. As one author points out, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, a word that we're familiar with. The Greek word is irene, and it implies what is given to believers and what we find when we cooperate with the Spirit. He gives us himself, his peace. But this peace has a deeper foundation, so we've kind of waded into the shallow end. Now we're going to dive in to the deeper part here. Christ is the Prince of Peace forever. For Isaiah, in his prophetic words here, before the Babylonian captivity, 600 years before Christ appeared, the name of Christ we're considering today, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace did not come just to make you feel okay with yourself. What does Isaiah say about him? Consider his words again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will accomplish it. He is accomplishing it. It's happening now. Isaiah was saying, a leader was coming that was more than a leader of a group of people. But all the governments will be upon his shoulders, the governments of the world. This kingdom, he'll bring his rule. There will be no end to his rule. King of kings, of presidents, of tyrants, Lord of lords, of CEOs, CFOs, senators, and mayors. This is Jesus. Christ has come, and it all belongs to him. It does, doesn't it? Increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I mean, how's that a cure for American political anxiety? Unless you're standing against Christ, then it's a cause for anxiety, right? If you're standing against Christ, whom all things belong to, there should be a twinge of fear, because you're on the wrong side of history. Born in Bethlehem, in the flesh, in humanity, to rule it all. What does this mean for you? It means you need to ask that question, what side of history am I on? Right? That's the woke question of 2018. What side of history are you on? Seriously, ask it as a Christian. What side of history are you on? Are you on the side that is working against the rule of Christ or with it? Are you on the side that is working towards it, resting in him or fighting against him? I mean, it's not a difficult question. All you have to do is look at your life. What's your world view? The philosophies you bought into as they're dished out in the media, the mind of man. If it's not scripture, you're on the wrong side of history. It could be as simple as asking who informs your understanding of the world. The nightly news, government, maybe government-mandated education, I don't know. for Christ and his word. From marriage to money, to justice, to mercy, who defines the world for you? What side of history are you on? I watch the news at night, less now than I used to, and often I just think, wrong side of history. Walk through the grocery store, magazines at the counter, what we should wear, what we should think, what we should buy, wrong side of history. Talking to my nieces in their school up in Wisconsin, the things that are coming out of that school with them, just thinking, man, wrong side of history. Like, who's got the kids? We go to God's word. History. His story. The side I want to be on when it all shakes out, and the shaking's begun. Things are being shaken, right? The world is being shaken. It's been shaken since he first came. But it sure feels like it's being shaken right now. Has he shaken you? What has he done? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 what he's done. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the curse of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, makes us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Rest. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is how he's shaping you if you're in Christ. How often have you heard a non-Christian say, I could never believe in a God that sets his wrath against people who reject him? Ephesians 2, that was all of us. But in his mercy, he said, not you, not you. Take faith. This is yours. It's your. It's a gift to you. We serve a merciful God, a wonderful God. Shakes us. Outside of history are you on with the Prince of Peace? Outside of Christ, there is no peace. God's wrath against those who stand against God. What has Christ done? He's done what he was born to do. Born of a virgin, to cut the line of sin, born sinless, so he can do what? Sinless Christ becomes sin for us on the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, for some of you, this is where you're going to find the peace this morning. If you're alive and breathing, you've sinned. You've done some things you shouldn't have done. The wrath of God is against sin. And I don't know what your sins are particularly, but consider this. If this is true, which it is, for the liar, anyone who's ever told a lie, your faith is in Christ, that sin was placed on Jesus as if he was the liar. Thief, you never stole anything. That was placed on Christ as if he was the thief. The gossiper, the slanderer, the murderer, the adulterer, these sins that set God's wrath against us, in Christ, your sin was placed on Christ as if those were his, removing your guilt, removing the wrath of God, doing business with that sin, taking to the grave, rising free from it. That sin is dead once and for all. You've been set free. Be at peace. You are forgiven. Read what Paul says in Romans 3, 21 to 26. Thank you. But know the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there are no distinctions, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Quit looking at everyone else's sin. All of us have fallen sin. Look to Christ, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Prince of Peace, come and you can rest. Prince of Peace. A couple more here as I wrap this up. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God still remains on him. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. 2 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the peace we're talking about we find in Christ. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. There's not peace out there who are suppressing the truth of who Christ is. We might read these verses and say, yeah, I get it, but I still sin. I still struggle. What do we read in 1 John 2:2? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. For anyone who does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So, why do I see as one of my objectives to help our church keep our eyes focused on Jesus? That's why. I mean, there's a lot of things we can focus on at the church. Things we need to focus on, things we need to do for the building, membership. There's a lot of things we should not be focusing on if they're taking the place of focusing on Christ. Need to keep our eyes on him. He is the Prince of Peace. This is why he has come. So I started with a few stories of what's happening in China right now. I want to end with just two poems written, had to be within a week and a half ago. One about the situation and one from my husband to his wife. And then I'm going to close. Straight out of a place that needs peace. One church member wrote this. I know humiliation is from you. Stalkers are from you. Leaving each other is from you. House searches are from you. And all that you give is surely what I must need. It's for my good. Thank you. I will stop crying now. The one man to his detained wife. It's been 2 days, and I still haven't brought you clothes or shoes. Honey, please forgive me. You have so much wealth, your heritage is so great. I'm trying hard to take care of it all, but I am overwhelmed. So how about you wear sandals for a while and relax for a few days? Think about Sister Fang. Think about those with whom we've lost contact. They're all wearing sandals. Think about the Lord Jesus. He didn't have sandals. He didn't even have a tunic. We read this poetry, Great Opposition. We close with these words. To us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for World Renew. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass our friendship folders. Please pass them down the row so we know who's joining us today. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would know that peace that you bring, even just beyond the superficial benefits of that peace, the depth of that peace, eternal peace with God the Father, wrath removed, joy for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you for gathering us together. I thank you for this church. The churches around the nation call upon you as Lord. The church around the world, we pray for our brothers and sisters in China under that communist regime, those that are in detention centers right now under threat. We ask, Lord, that you give them peace. I thank you for their encouragement to me. Your peace be upon them. Lord, we know that one day your peace will cover the world. It'll be very clear. Your rule and reign will be very visible. Lord, we long for that day, that second advent when you come again. And in this celebration of your first advent, might we be reminded of your coming again, and might we be ready. So many distractions, Lord. We can go home after this service and forget it happened and live like the devil the rest of the week until an hour of Sunday morning. Lord, I don't know. I just pray that our faith would be more an hour a week and expressed continually to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and the places you've placed us, Lord. I thank you for the places you've placed each person here and the jobs that they have, the families they have. This community, Lord. God, we thank you that we can pray for each other. Lord, I thank you that Barb's surgery on her foot went well. We ask for healing upon her foot. We do pray with Stan and Darlene with the passing of Darlene's brother. We pray, Lord, for peace in their grief, their continual grief these last couple of years of losing family members. Be with them. The Thank you that Rahim's surgery has gone well. We pray for healing for his body. Thank you that Matthew and Sarah can be here, and that, Lord, we can support them as a church. And Ashley, Lord, as we send them for over here, bless their ministry. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King and you are Lord. We praise you, taught us to praise. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. This time I want to invite Brandon and Ashley forward, and Mike, my bride, to give the sending and the instructions of how we're going to do the sending for Brandon and Ashley.
So we have the distinct privilege to give a sending prayer to Brandon and Ashley as they get prepared to go to the University of Connecticut. This will be a different mission for them. It's a new mission. They've been here in Iowa as navigator missionaries. They've been in Arkansas. They've been in Nebraska. And now they're heading to Yukon. Yukon is, unfortunately, from the Midwest, it's like a foreign country. There's only 4% Christians in the Northeast right now. Hard to believe that at the founding of this nation, the first 100 universities came out of that area, all Christian. Now none, of these founding universities. So it's like going to France at their 4% Christian. And so before we lay hands on and have a prayer for him, I'd like them to say a few things about their upcoming mission.
So I don't know.
Perfect. I just want to thank you guys. When we were up here, I think in June, we shared with you guys about our ministry and what God had laid on our heart and what we believe God wants to do at the University of Connecticut. How it's a place that's an hour and a half from Boston and 2.5 hours from New York City, and we believe that God wants to make it a sending place for laborers, for workers to go into those cities to see the whole United States and the whole world changed from the University of Connecticut. We're going to go there, and as I listened to Matthew earlier today, I was like, retweet. I don't know if people tweet anymore, but that's the same thing we're doing at the University of Connecticut. And when we shared with you then, we had to raise about $5,000 in monthly support. And we've had the privilege of sharing with a lot of you and sitting with a lot of you, and now we're at like $200 that we need. And so praise God, and thank you guys for your faithfulness to answer your phones and to meet with us and respond to God as he calls you to give. And so I just wanted to thank you guys again for that, and just the privilege of being sent by you guys. And so as we go, you are doing ministry with us in Connecticut. It really is a partnership, and we appreciate you guys so much.
Thank you, Brandon, Ashley. Now what I'd like is for everybody here who's supporting them financially with your prayers upcoming here, would you come on up, and we're gonna lay hands on them and pray for them. So come on up, everybody. Anybody, come on, don't be shy. Brandon, Ashley, why don't you step over this way? Thank you all for coming up and praying for them. Shall we pray? Lord, we lift up Brandon and Ashley Wilson before you, and we thank you for blessing their mission, the work they've done at the universities here in Iowa and Nebraska and Arkansas. They have seen the miracles of lives being transformed by your word and through your spirit. They have a passion for serving you and for making disciples by being a living example of what authentic Christian living looks like. We pray that your Spirit will go before them, preparing their hearts and minds, preparing the hearts and minds of the students and professors that they will be open to receive your message through Brand International as they build relationships with both them and with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you surround Brandon and Ashley with your love and protection as they travel to Connecticut, start this new mission. Empower them with a double portion of your Spirit, Lord, to speak your words with grace, truth, and wisdom. As Brandon and Ashley are the feet of those who bring good news, bless them, Lord, with a surpassing joy, and bestow them with the riches of many lives transformed and with the friendships that will last into eternity. And finally, Lord, as we send them off to UConn, we pray that you would give us here at Crossroads the passion to keep them in our prayers continually, and that your Spirit will guide us in our prayers for Brandon and Ashley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Are there any announcements this morning before we close? As John's coming up, a reminder, Men in the Mirror will resume meeting tonight after 2 weeks off. 6 p.m. Christmas Eve service tomorrow night. Please join us here for the candlelight service.
I want to share a heartfelt thanks for everyone that helped with the shelter dinner last night. It was another huge success. So if you donated food or your time, we have plenty of volunteers, which is always wonderful to see. And just the friendly faces, lots of smiles, and your love and support is just tremendously appreciated. So thank you again.
One final announcement. If you put an ornament on the tree, take one off today. And so these are prayer ornaments, and what I'm asking again, for the ornament that you take, put it somewhere in your home where you'll see it throughout the year. It does have a family's name on it, or an individual's name. Pray for that family or person throughout the next year. Make it a regular part of your prayer time. So if you put one up there, take one off after the service this morning. Would you stand for the benediction? This fourth Sunday of Advent, we are sent with these words by Paul from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So.